I thought about it. I've never been in prison. Imagine if you were in prison, especially if you were wrongly convicted, and then it came to the point where you're freed, and then all of a sudden, someone starts talking about putting you back in prison again. Imagine that. That's a scary thought. You know, you spent your time in prison, you've been released, and then all of a sudden there's talk to put you back in there once again, to put you back under bondage, as it were. And that's really what we're looking at here. The law is these people want us to be put back under, and those at that time period as well. And so let's start off reading Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read today from the ESV, but you're welcome to look on in the pew Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 or your own Bibles, and we'll start our reading at verse 1. I'm just going to take a drink here. So verse 1, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I had proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And this is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to take here, and I have a subtitle, Defending the Gospel, for this section that we're looking at today. That you'll find that in many Bibles as the section over 1 to 10. And we'll break this down. Now we're going to look at things here in two ways. Historically, what happened back in this time period, and then practically, what's it got to do with you and me today? Because I can guarantee you that nobody's come in here and said, you know, Wayne, in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised. That just hasn't happened. I don't think anybody else could say that in the room, any of the guys here. So how is it applied to you and me today? How is it applied as far as salvation is concerned, and how is it applied as far as sanctification is concerned? So if we break down this first two verses here, it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And when you read that, you go, 14 years after what? And in order to find 14 years after what, we need to go back just one chapter. So in your Bibles, if you turn back to chapter 1 of Galatians, and we'll just read two verses in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So here, 3 years after Paul's conversion, he makes a trip to Jerusalem and he sees Peter and James. Now, 14 years after that is what we're looking at today. He's gone back up with Barnabas along with Titus. And there's a purpose for his going there. It wasn't because I need a vacation. I guess I'm going to go see Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation. And so God revealed to him that he was to go to Jerusalem. And the purpose is there afterwards. And set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. So the purpose for it is, he goes and he doesn't go before the whole church and present the gospel to the whole church. He goes to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem privately, and he puts forth the gospel that he was proclaiming in order to see that he wasn't running or had run in vain. In other words, is the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles the same gospel that has been proclaimed here from the apostles in Jerusalem? If you want to also now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, you'll remember that last week Shane mentioned this passage as well, and I think we looked at a few verses from it. We're going to look at 11 verses from Acts chapter 15 now. It's this very occurrence that we're talking about in this passage, and it brings a lot of clarity to what we're reading today by looking at this section. So Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on the way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts, how? By faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." So from this passage, you can clearly see Peter puts forth the fact that it is simply by faith through the grace of God that both Jews and Gentiles are saved. It's all a work of God, and it has nothing to do with keeping the law or being circumcised. And so this decision is clear as what happened there in Jerusalem. Now, verses 3 to 6, the opening verse in chapter 3 says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." So Titus was with them. He was a Gentile. And even he, who was there at the time, if it was true that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law, well then, Titus should have been circumcised, shouldn't he have? But he was there and he wasn't. And then he goes on to say, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery." So false brothers, a brother's a Christian, so false Christians are in this group. They're most likely just Jews who want to bring people back into Judaism and into slavery to the law and into being circumcised and such. But he says in verse 5, "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So they stood up and said, no, this is not it. We're going to defend the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing, and that's the gospel that we have. And then verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And what he's saying here is, these are the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They are the disciples, the apostles. But before God, we're all on the same, as far as salvation goes, it's a level ground at the foot of the cross. There's no difference. God loves each and every believer equally the same. Because it's not on our righteousness that we're able to stand before God, but Christ's. So it's a level playing field. He's just pointing out that, you know, you don't want to esteem these guys in a higher position than, not position, but in a higher place as far as salvation goes than you and I. We're all on the same ground. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. And what he's saying in this is, I presented the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles, and they didn't add anything to it. They didn't add circumcision to it. They didn't add keeping the law to it. The gospel that I preached and the gospel that they preached is one and the same gospel. Now, there's a bit of a problem. Shane, I think, pointed it out as well. In Acts chapter 16, there's a problem when we have Titus here not being circumcised, and Timothy. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, one chapter ahead of where you were earlier, we're going to read five verses, and then we'll talk a little bit about what's going on here. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. So do you see the problem there? You've got Titus, who was a Greek and he's not circumcised. Then you have Timothy, who was also a Gentile with a Jewish mother believer. He's circumcised. So why would he not have Titus circumcised, yet here we have Timothy being circumcised? I'm going to give it to you in a short comedic little story that I think will explain what the difference between these two things are. Let's say, and since Shane's not here, I can pick on him. Shane and I are going to go out into the mission field together, and that's a scary thought. But we're going to go to a group of people who only eat vegetables. So we go off into this community, and we're working there for a couple years. People are getting saved, and the church is growing. And then all of a sudden, you know, and Shane has done away. He hasn't eaten chicken wings for this last 2 years because he wants to reach out to these people. But all of a sudden, one of the people who's in the assembly says, you know what? You need to not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but you need to be a vegetarian too. So at this point, I say to Shane, go down to the local chicken joint and get 2 buckets of chicken wings because we're going to eat all these chicken wings here in front of the assembly. Because it's not Jesus plus being a vegetarian that saves you. It's Jesus alone in what he did. So, you know, on the one point, we stopped eating chicken wings because we didn't want it to be a stumbling block to this vegetarian group. We wanted to reach out to them. So that would be the case of Timothy. He's circumcised to go out and reach this Jewish group of people. However, it's very different in Titus' situation. In Titus' situation, they would have wanted him circumcised in order to say that it is Jesus plus circumcision plus keeping the law in order to be saved. And on that grounds, you've got to stand up and say, no, That's definitely not it. And I hope that little story clarifies a little bit the difference between these two situations that are going on there. Now, the next section that we have here, verses 7 to 8. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, the Jewish, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Because the other problem that they were having at this time was, the guys in Jerusalem, they're legit. These guys are the apostles. This Paul guy, they're trying to say, he's not really a legit apostle. But what Paul's pointing out here is that his work with the Gentiles and Peter's work with the Jews was all done through the power of the Holy Spirit in each of them. And there's no difference. It's the same gospel, the same power of God working in both of these individuals. And if we could go back into Acts and see a little more about the transformation of Paul, but he spent time alone with the Lord, and his teacher was the Lord, and so was Peter's. They received the same gospel, and they were proclaiming the same message throughout the areas that they were ministering to. In verse 9, and when James and Cephas is just Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So what does the right hand of fellowship mean? Well, it means that there's approval and agreement with a fellow believer's message and ministry. We recognize that this morning with Nellie. We want to see Nellie go to Japan. She's going to deliver the same gospel message, and we're in full agreement with Nellie of the ministry that she's going to be doing there in Japan. So we can give Nellie the right hand of fellowship and say, go to the people of Japan and present that good news to them. There are times when you can't do this. I'm going to leave this for a little bit, but I have a personal story of how you can't have the right hand of fellowship sometimes. So let's end off with the last verse here. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And as a Jewish person, you were always taught, as or any rabbi would know, that you were always to remember the poor among you. And we see this in Paul and his other writings to the Corinthians in chapter 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, that's the poor believers that were in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So you can see from that passage, he's concerned about the poor in Jerusalem and that the churches on the first day of the week set money aside, and then that money has been taken to the poor in Jerusalem. Then Romans 15, the same scenario, he has it once again in verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So you can see he has that same love for the poor as well. Now, historically, what do we learn? We learn that there was a group of Jews, they were known as the Judaizers, and they crept into the church and were doing two things. They were saying that Paul's gospel differed from the council in Jerusalem. In other words, the apostles and Paul, different message there. Paul missed a little bit. He missed circumcision and keeping the law. And that to be saved, you needed to be circumcised and keep the law. And we learn that's not true because Titus was a Gentile and he was not required to be circumcised. We learn that Paul's message and Peter's message was one and the same gospel delivered by the same power of the Holy Spirit. And we learn that Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles and Peter's ministry is to the Jews. And we learn that Paul has been appointed an apostle by God. Now, practically, and this is a division that I've learned from Timothy Keller and his teaching. We find the grace narrative and the performance narrative. And this is where it's going to affect you and I a little more than the historical stuff we've looked at. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace you have been saved through faith, that it is not of your own doing. So definitely, if you go out and have yourself circumcised and you try to keep the law, that's your own doing. It's a gift of God, and you can't work for a gift. It's not a result of works that no one may boast, because if you are the other way around, when those Jehovah Witnesses come and knock on your door, it's Jesus plus what I do, really. And, of course, that's not the true gospel. And it says, there's a difference in here. We are his workmanship as Christians. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and we're created for good works. In fact, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as each day and each week go by in our lives, God has placed various things before us where we can make a decision to walk in good works, to see an opportunity to show that you are different than those who are around you. Doing good works is pointing to the God who saved us. Then there's the performance narrative. Acts 15:1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this one is performance. It's all about doing this and doing that. And if it was even 5 years ago, I would say, you know, I could never see this type of thing that was happening there, happening in the church. But there's a group called the Hebrew Roots Movement. It affects assemblies. There's believers in assemblies that have gone off into this. And it is going off into Judaism again. And it's a real thing, and it's collecting a lot of people. I just talked to Nathan yesterday, and Nathan told me about a guy who he knows his family has fallen into this Hebrew Roots Movement. I think William Heikoop told me of another person going back into Judaism, keeping the law, doing all these things. It's a real thing. Now, practically, we've seen it, though, in sanctification quite often, you know, that it's really your performance that saves you. Or in the sanctification area, it's your performance as well. It's what you do that is sanctifying you. But it really is, are you doing the will of God that sanctifies you, not what you're doing? Because, you know, even some of the worst Gentiles in the world can clean up their act in their own strength, in their own power. Is it God who is cleaning us up and making us into someone in the image of his Son? So there's a big difference in sanctification, whether you're just doing it on your own steam, as it were, or is actually you're being obedient to the Word of God and to carrying it out in your life. Is that what's making the change happen? Now, the doctrinal points that I want to put out here that we've gone through, the right use of Christian liberty is important in Christian living. To make that distinction, because, you know, I gave that silly little story, but there's often those times when you have to figure out, we are free in Christ Jesus, yes, but are you going to use that freedom as a stumbling block for somebody else? Or, you know, there's probably many ways that you could think about using your Christian liberty properly, as not to be a stumbling block to somebody else and not to fall off, because usually the razor blade thing is this. On one side of the fence, you've got legalism. On the other side of the fence, you've got liberality that falls into sin. And it's a pretty fine line in between the two. And that's something that we really have to work on a daily basis in our Christian lives. You know, there are times that we can end up thinking we're better than another believer because of whatever, how I've performed. Well, before God, you know, it's the same blood that was shed for both of us, so. And then the right hand of Christian fellowship is important in Christian service. And as I said, I'm going to point out next some of these examples. Examples around us today are these, and I could probably find another 100 to go with this, but this will just be a few. Some Pentecostal churches teach, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. So it's faith plus tongues equals salvation. My sister lived in a remote part of Michigan, and to find a church around there to attend, not an easy thing. There's not a whole lot of them in that area. So anyway, she was looking for a church to belong to. She went to a Pentecostal church, and the service she enjoyed quite well, the message that the pastor brought. And then after the service, a lady came down and sat down beside her and started talking to her. And she said to her, are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved, yes. That means that you speak in tongues then, do you? Oh, no, I don't speak in tongues. Well, you're not saved then. Don't you know that? And this whole occurrence ended, and that was a stumbling block, because then she stayed home and her life suffered because of trying to be a loner Christian. Then the Hebrew Roots movement, which is clearly here today. Faith plus keeping the law plus keeping the Sabbath plus equals salvation. So it's not just faith alone, but all these other things. Seventh-day Adventists, faith plus keeping the Sabbath plus your works plus vegetarianism, stuff. All this will equal that you're saved. The Church of Christ, which is I think there's a few variations of this, but the main denomination, the Church of Christ, teaches that you got to be baptized to be saved. You're not baptized, you're not saved. So it's faith plus baptism equals salvation. Roman Catholicism, I got this right off Catholic.com, says this. How is a Catholic saved? It came up and told me, I must be baptized with water and the Spirit. And it goes in to give you a couple things that will get you out of that, and a couple disclaimers, I guess you could say. I must do the will of God the Father. I must keep the commandments of God. I must accept the cross or suffering of Christ. I must be a member of God's true church, which I'm assuming would be the Catholic Church. I must confess my sins. I must heed the words of St. Peter, the first pope. I must eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning transubstantiation. And then the last one, I must endure or preserve to the end, and then you could be saved. So the bottom line to it all, it's Jesus plus nothing gives you everything. And we are so lucky that that's simply all it is. But to him, we owe everything. And our lives should reflect that in our love for him. If you love him, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them not in order to be saved, but keep them because you love me. And on that note, we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit for each believer. And Father, we pray if there's anybody here today who hasn't come to know you personally, that they might accept the free gift. Nothing to do for it. Jesus has done it all. We are simply sinners, and he paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. And all that would need to be done today for anyone who is here amongst us is to just see your state, that you are a sinner separated from God, and that it's only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ paying for your sins that you will ever be able to be in the presence of God. We pray that perhaps today, if there's anyone here, that they might ask for the forgiveness, they would turn from their sin and ask the Lord Jesus to be their Lord and Savior today. Father, we pray for the practical applications of this message today too, that we would understand that we have been set free, and that we owe it all to you, and that we should give all for you. We also thank you for the food and the refreshments and such that are downstairs that we have to partake in now. We thank you for every saint who has given their help today to prepare this meal. We pray that you bless it to our body's use. We also would take time to think of Mark and Brad in Zambia today, and pray for the work there, that these wells would get drilled and that there would be water, and that the water of life would be there as well, shared with the thirsting people of Zambia. So we thank you for them, and we pray your blessing in all these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.